Hey, Pastor Andrew here. Wanted to thank you for watching or listening to this sermon online. Before we get going, I did want to lay before you a conviction that we have as a church. We are hoping and praying that this sermon stirs up your affections for Jesus and helps mold and shape you into his likeness. But in no way should this online teaching replace the church that you should be involved with, and the pastor that God has placed into your life to care for your soul. So that being said, we do pray that this encourages and blesses you, and so please enjoy the proclamation of God's word.
If you brought a Bible, why don't you go ahead and grab it? We're going to be flipping around to a number of passages this morning. We won't be in one set one like we usually are. We're going to be kind of doing a survey of a bunch of different passages. But this is week three of our Advent series that we've titled God with Us. And so in this Christmas season, we've been exploring this narrative in the Bible that God actually desires to be with his people. The pinnacle, right, this is what we're celebrating at this time of year, the pinnacle of that, of God being with us, is the incarnation of Jesus, his birth, God actually putting on flesh and walking amongst his own creation. So in the first week, just by way of catch up, if you weren't here or you're just visiting, in the first week we looked at Genesis 1 and 2. We kind of went all the way back to the beginning where God created everything, and we saw in those chapters a God who is immensely personal. He has relationship with these first human beings, and he blesses them and he cares for them. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 3, where everything just kind of went sideways. Everything blew up, if you want to call it that. Adam and Eve, they were tempted. They believed lies about God, and they rebelled against him, and that brought in sin and shame and guilt. And yet, in the midst of all that, we saw God actually pursuing them. He actually comes to them and he says, "Where are you?" And he's faithful and he's loving and he chases after them. And then he promises a solution to this problem of sin in the person of Jesus. And then and then God actually clothes them, covers their shame. So we saw, even in the midst of the worst possible things, sin and darkness and rebellion, God actually loves humanity. See, what we're doing this Christmas, like I said, we're tracing this narrative through the Old Testament. One of Jesus' names is Emmanuel, which Matthew tells us it means God with us. And so here's the question that I want us to wrap our minds around this morning. What was Jesus doing before the incarnation? What was he doing before he put on flesh? And right, so at Christmas time, we talk about the birth of Jesus and baby Jesus, and God the Son comes to earth and he puts on flesh and he walks among us. But the question that I'm posing this morning, well, what was he doing before then? Because I think sometimes, you know, we wouldn't ever verbalize it, but sometimes we can forget that, right, Jesus' birth actually wasn't the start. It wasn't as if, you know, Jesus just wasn't doing anything before he was born. I mean, I was talking to one guy, I'm like, what, was he just in heaven just being like, hey, is it my turn to go yet? Right, is he sitting on the couch being like, oh, I'm so bored, can I go now, God the Father, and be bored? Like, no, so what was he doing? Like, sometimes we forget Jesus is eternally God. Jesus has existed forever. It's not as if he didn't exist before his birth. He is God eternally. I mean, a couple of passages, John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1, and it was read, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether throne or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Hebrews 1, which was read for Advent, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, being Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So we got to remind ourselves of that. Like Jesus is eternally God. John tells us, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And Colossians and Hebrews says that Jesus was actually the one who through everything was created. He's always existed. And now he's active in creation, and he's sustaining the universe. So we can't ever just regard the gospel as an afterthought. Well, because things went wrong in Israel. We can't think like that, where God had his plan, and then sin happened, and Israel failed over and over, so then God decided, oh, okay, now Jesus, you can go. No, the gospel was always God's forethought to everything, including creation. But this is the question for this morning. Does Jesus show up in the Old Testament before his incarnation? Or after the fall, was it, you know, thousands of years of God not with us, God not with us, God not with us, and then finally, okay, Jesus comes and God with us. Now, as I began to think and study this week, you know, we're remembering, we're preparing our hearts for the coming of Jesus, his incarnation, God with us. I began to search the scriptures and I just started to wonder, you know, was Jesus active in doing things before his coming? And I believe that he was. I am a firm believer that all of the unanswered questions in the Bible are answered in Jesus. All of the mysteries and promises in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus. So what I want us to do this morning is just kind of walk through the Old Testament, and we're going to see over and over and over and over again God with his people, God desiring to be with his people, and how ultimately that's actually made possible because of Jesus. So in Genesis 16, if you have a Bible, we're going to just kind of flip through Genesis and Exodus and some of those books. But in Genesis 16, we're introduced to a very unique character in the Bible. Genesis 16 is the first instance that he is mentioned. And so this character in the Bible is called the Angel of the Lord. We're going to see, and we don't have time to look at every instance, but the angel of the Lord is mentioned close to 50 times in the Old Testament. And what we're going to notice, and I hope you notice this as we go through, there's a lot of mystery and confusion about this character in the Bible. Because we're going to notice that this can't just be a regular angel. There's no way that the things that he says and does and what is said about him, we go, okay, there's something unique about this character in the Bible. And so in Genesis 16, this is when we're introduced. So by way of context, Abram and Sarai, this is before they're renamed Abraham and Sarah, but they're struggling with God's promise of them getting pregnant. If you remember the story, God comes to them and, you know, they're very old, they're past childbearing years, and God says, no, you're going to have a son. And so they're wrestling with how that's going to be possible. And then so Sarai has this brilliant idea, you know, here, Abraham, take Hagar, and you can sleep with her and have a baby with her, and then that'll be like a son for us. And so that happens, and then Sarai is full of jealousy and anger towards Hagar, and she kind of harshly sends Hagar away. And so in Genesis 16:7, this is after that has happened, and it says this: the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. So an interesting interaction, right? This person, this angel of the Lord, comes to Hagar and speaks to her. But look, in verse 10, the angel of the Lord says, I am going to multiply you. You'll wait, but only God can speak like that. And the angel of the Lord says, I am the one, I'm going to multiply your offspring, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. And then in verse 11, the angel of the Lord says, you're going to have a son. And look at Hagar's response in verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord, that's Yahweh, she called the name of Yahweh who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. So you go, well, that's fascinating. Because it's the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh comes and speaks to her. And Hagar says, no, I called on the name of Yahweh and you are a God of seeing. And I have seen Him who looks after me. So you go, well, wait, is this just a regular angel or is this Yahweh Himself? There's something unique going on about this character, the angel of the Lord. He seems to be God Himself almost. In Genesis 21, He shows up again. Abraham has now sent off Hagar into the wilderness. I mean, poor Hagar, what a rough life. She goes back and then she's sent away again. She's sent into the wilderness. And then Genesis 21, verse 17 says this, "And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation.'" So again, look at the confusion and mystery here. God hears the voice of the boy, and then the angel of God, or the angel of the Lord, speaks to Hagar, but yet talks about God as if He's a separate person. You go, well, wait a second. I thought last time, the last instance in Genesis 16, He was God. And now the angel of the Lord says, don't worry, fear not. God has heard the voice of the boy. And so it seems like this angel of the Lord is now not Yahweh. And so you go, what is going on with these instances? The angel of the Lord appears in certain passages to be God Himself, but then other times He speaks of God as if He's a separate person. Now, if this was just kind of an isolated passage, right? If this was the only instance, we would kind of chalk it up to, well, maybe the translation's hard and we don't fully understand what that means. But this happens over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Genesis 22 is the next instance. God tells Abraham, so Abraham and Sarah have a son, Isaac, and then God tells Abraham, now I want you to take your son and go to the top of a mountain and kill him. And Abraham doesn't understand why, but he is obedient and he trusts that God knows what he's doing and he has faith. And so he takes his son and they go to the top of the mountain. And then we're told this in Genesis 22 verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." See, again, I hope you're noticing these things in these passages. The angel of the Lord says, "Abraham, now I know that you fear God," as if he's speaking about another person, but then he says, "because you haven't withheld your son from me." So you go, well, which is it? Is this God or is this someone other than God? And then in verse 15, it says, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring.'" So now the angel of the Lord says, "By myself I've sworn, declares the Lord. I'm God. I'm swearing by myself. And because you've done this, I'm going to bless you and multiply your offspring." So now the angel of the Lord is speaking as God Himself, making a promise to Abraham that only God can make. In Genesis 31, the angel of the Lord appears to Jacob. If you remember the story earlier, Jacob had had that vision, right? And Jacob's ladder, he had that vision of a ladder going up to heaven and angels descending and ascending up on this ladder. And then in Genesis 31, the angel of the Lord appears to Jacob and says this, "Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you.' Look at this. 'I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me.'" How curious. The angel of the Lord comes and says, "Jacob, I am the God of Bethel." Not, "I'm a messenger from the God of Bethel." The angel of the Lord says, "I am God. I'm the one that you made a vow with." So you go, man, that's fascinating. He appears again in Exodus 3, and many of us know this story, the story of the burning bush and Moses, and it says this in Exodus 3 verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Did you notice that? I find this fascinating. Some of you are like, maybe this doesn't fascinate you, but it fascinates me that we're told that it was the angel of the Lord that appeared to Moses. And then we're told, well, actually, it was God himself. God called to him from the bush. God said to Moses, I am the God of your father, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. Take your shoes off, take your sandals off, because this is holy ground, which if you notice, any other regular kind of angel encounter, no angel says that. Take your shoes off, because this is holy ground. Only God says that. And then, what is Moses' response? He hid his face. Why? Because he didn't want to look at God. And then down, if you jump to verse 14, it says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That's when Moses says, well, God, if I go to the Israelites and they ask, well, who sent you? Who should I say? And then God from the bush says, I am who I am. Tell the people that I am has sent you. See, you go, okay, this is clearly not just an angel. The angel of the Lord in this passage is God himself. And yet you go, but he's not. So you go, man, there's so much kind of confusion and mystery to this. We're told that it was the angel of the Lord in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that led the Israelites out of Egypt. And then in Exodus 23, God says this to Moses, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I've prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression. Look at this, for my name is in him. Isn't that interesting? God says, I'm sending someone. I'm sending a messenger. I'm sending someone to lead you. Listen to him. Obey him. Why? Because my name is in him. God never speaks about a regular angel like this. The very name of God, I am Yahweh. He says, my name is actually in him. So you go, well, who is this? Judges chapter 2 is where we see the angel of the Lord. Yet again, it says, now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Again, look at how the angel of the Lord is speaking. He said, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that covenanted with you. You're not allowed to have any other covenants, and yet you've not obeyed my voice. This is clearly God speaking. He's the one that led them out of Egypt. He's the one that covenanted with them. And so you go, okay, well, what's going on here? In Judges 6, it says this in verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So the angel of the Lord appears to a man named Gideon. And if you read on, and we won't read the whole passage, but the angel of the Lord says, Gideon, you're going to be used by God. And Gideon kind of protests and goes, well, I'm in the least of the tribes, and I'm the least of that tribe. Like, who am I? Are you sure? And then he asks, well, can I go and do like a sign? Can I make a gift for you and then just kind of test to make sure that this is actually happening? And so Gideon goes, and if you know the story, he prepares a goat and some unleavened cakes, and then he brings it to the angel of the Lord. And then in verse 21, it says this, then the angel of the Lord reached out the top of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." So Gideon then all of a sudden realizes, okay, this is the angel of the Lord. And look, he assumed that he was going to die. Notice in other instances in the Bible when angels appear to people, yes, it's very startling, but not a lot of them go, "Well, I'm hooped now, I'm going to die." I mean, yes, they fall over and it's very frightening, but not in other instances do people go, "Well, I've seen just a regular angel, I'm going to die now." But Gideon says, "I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face," and God has to reassure him, no, you won't die. Now, the last instance we want to look at is in Judges 13. There are others, but like I said, for sake of time, we're going to look at one more. In Judges 13, we're introduced to a man named Manoah, and the angel of the Lord, we're told, appears to his wife and tells his wife that she's going to be pregnant, even though she was barren. And if you know Manoah and his wife, they are Samson's parents. This was a prediction of Samson being born miraculously because she was barren. And so the Manoah's wife goes to Manoah and says, "Hey, this man came and said this thing." And then Manoah prays, "Okay, God, would you send that person back to just reassure me that it was actually from you?" And so we're told the angel of the Lord comes again and repeats this promise. "Yes, you're going to have a son." And Manoah asks, "Well, can I prepare some food for you?" And then it says this in verse 16, "For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you.' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing as it is wonderful?'" I mean, isn't that amazing? He says, "Why do you want to know my name? My name is too wonderful for you to even know, Manoah." And so it says, Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. And then look at the response in verse 21. "The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.'" Isn't that fascinating? Manoah doesn't say, "We're going to die because we saw an angel." He says, "No, we're going to die because we have seen God himself." So when you begin to put some of these passages together, and there are others that we could look at, but just for sake of time, we won't. But when you can begin to piece these things together, you start to understand some key truths about God and who the identity of this angel of the Lord is. So what we see in Scripture is that Yahweh, God, is above all inaccessible to us, and yet sometimes He reveals Himself in ways that we see and understand. The angel of the Lord is Yahweh made visible. Distinct from Yahweh, but also Yahweh. He's distinct from God, but he's also God. We see the angel of the Lord's divinity all over these passages. He claims divine authority. He says and does things that only God can say and do. He covenants with people. He promises things. He says things that only God himself can do. He's seen to be a distinct divine person. He exhibits divine attributes. He performs divine actions. He actually receives divine worship. Hagar worshipped him. Gideon worshipped him. Nowhere else in the Bible, no other angel in the Bible receives worship. If you remember in Revelation 22, when John sees this vision of an angel, it says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you.'" Like, no one in Scripture receives worship rather than God. No other angel says, "Oh, you're worshiping me? Okay, I guess that's fine." No, the angel in the book of Revelation says, no, don't worship me. And yet the angel of the Lord over and over receives divine worship from people. The angel of the Lord in these numerous passages is identified as God himself. So here's this great paradox that this creates for us. Here's the confusion then, that because if we're honest, I mean, these passages are very confusing. You go, wait, is he God? Is he not God? He's talking about God like it's him, but then it's somebody else. And so in this great confusion, the answer is actually found in Jesus. So here's the paradox. The Bible is very clear. No one can see God and live. I mean, Exodus 33 explicitly says that. God says, but you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. 1 Timothy 6, speaking of God, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So the Bible is very clear. Nobody can see God and live, and yet we've just seen example after example of people seeing God and yet living. Hagar saw God, Moses saw God, Abraham saw God, Gideon saw God, Manoah and his wife saw God. So we go, well, were those passages wrong? Like, how do you rectify those two things? That God says, nobody can see me and live, and yet we've just looked at, what, five or six examples where people seemingly saw God and yet lived. The angel of the Lord is Yahweh made visible. The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Jesus. Now, here's why I say this, right? Because when you get to the New Testament and you begin to read things about Jesus, it shines light and it brings clarity to some of the mystery of these encounters in the Old Testament. I mean, that's what the New Testament does. When we read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament begins to shine light where we go, ah, okay, now I get what that means. And so it's no different. We saw that Abraham had multiple encounters with the angel of the Lord, with Yahweh made visible. And then Jesus says this in John chapter 8, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Notice that. Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and he was glad. Abraham saw Jesus. All those instances where the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham, that was Jesus. And that's why the Jews, they did not comprehend it. And they said, wait, Jesus, like, you're not even 50 years old. Abraham lived thousands of years ago. How on earth have you seen Abraham? And then he makes this incredible statement. Before Abraham was, I am. Which means before Abraham was, Yahweh. He's saying, I am God. So isn't that fascinating? Jesus says, Abraham longed to see my day and he saw it. And he was glad about it. Jesus was the one who encountered Abraham. I mean, we saw Moses encounter God, the angel of the Lord in the burning bush. And then in Hebrews 11, it says this, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Look at this. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So Moses considered Jesus greater than the wealth of Egypt, and we're told that he endured as someone who had seen the invisible. And we go, well, how? How is that possible? Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, Jesus. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Jesus, appeared to Moses in the burning bush. We're told in Exodus that the angel of the Lord was in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that led the Israelites out of Egypt. That the angel of the Lord was the one that guided them out of Egypt and led them. And then in the New Testament, in Jude verse 5, it says, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And you go, well, wait, I thought it was the angel of the Lord leading them out of Egypt. And Jude says, no, Jesus was the one who led them out. In Exodus 23, we're told that God said he was going to send his angel before the people of Israel to guard them and bring them to the promised land. And God says, be careful to obey him. Listen to his voice. Don't rebel against him. And why? God says, because my name is in him. The angel of the Lord bears the name of God. God's name is in him. It's manifested in him. And then Jesus comes, and in John 17, he prays to the Father, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Isn't that amazing? In the Old Testament, God says, someone's going to come and lead you, and my name is in him. And Jesus prays to the Father, I've manifested your name. In Isaiah 6, we're told that Isaiah has this encounter in the throne room, and Isaiah sees the glory of God. Many of you know this passage. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. So he sees this vision of the throne room. And in John 12, we're told this, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who did Isaiah see? Jesus. Who did he speak of? Jesus. And this is why the Bible is so exciting, and the Old Testament is actually so relevant and useful. When you begin to see Jesus all over the pages of the Bible, you begin to understand that it really is all about him. He is the hero of the story. It's about Jesus. I mean, John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God. Again, it's one of those statements that we go, well, wait though, John. It seems like in the Old Testament, several people saw God. And he says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So notice that John says, no one has ever seen God, but the only God who's at the Father's side, Jesus, he's made him known. Jesus is God made known. Visible. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is God manifested to humanity, not only in the New Testament when his incarnation happens and he's born and he comes and he puts on flesh, but Jesus is God made visible in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, the second person of the Trinity. What else is fascinating about that, as soon as we get to the New Testament and Jesus is born, nowhere else in the New Testament is the angel of the Lord mentioned. After Jesus comes and he puts on flesh, it's like that character disappears. You won't find the angel of the Lord anywhere in the New Testament because he's not needed anymore, because Jesus is him in the flesh. So what does that mean for us? Because I know some of you might be thinking, well, Andrew, are you just calling Jesus an angel then? Because if we're not careful, like, is that what you're saying? Doesn't this downplay his divinity? But I actually think just the opposite, because first of all, we've seen that the angel of the Lord is much more than just an angel. The angel of the Lord is God. He is divine. He is God himself. And I think it would do us well to wrap our minds around how the scriptures use the word angel. The word angel simply means messenger, and the Hebrew word is malak, and it's used all over the Bible. Sometimes it's used to describe heavenly messengers, but other times the word malak or angel is used to describe a human who brought a message. Same word that's used. I think it's in 1 Samuel several times. They just call literally the messenger, the human messenger that brought a message, they call him malak, an angel. And in Malachi 3:1, a passage that is very clearly talking about Jesus, it says this, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger, Malak, the angel, messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. See, I believe that when we begin to see Jesus in the Old Testament, it doesn't downplay his divinity. It actually does the exact opposite. It exalts him as God. It brings Jesus glory and majesty. It actually helps us make sense of Colossians 1:18, where Paul says that in everything, he, Jesus, might be preeminent. How could Jesus be preeminent in everything if he wasn't doing anything until his birth? But Paul says, no, in everything, Jesus would be preeminent. It's all about Jesus. He is God himself. He is God made visible. In the Old Testament, he appeared, not in the flesh. Don't hear me wrong. It's not as if Jesus appeared in the flesh in the Old Testament. No, but he appeared to comfort people and covenant with them and promise and lead them. And then finally, this culmination where Jesus appears in the flesh, born of a virgin, the Savior of the world, God himself in human form. See, so many Christians that I talk to, we find the Bible so boring and uninteresting and hard to read, and we sometimes view it as just a series of disjointed books that maybe have nothing to do with each other. And we don't understand this grand narrative that runs through the entire thing. It's all about Jesus, from cover to cover. Jesus is worthy of our praise because of who he is. And what I think this ultimately shows us, and then we want to respond in worship, this shows us that Jesus has been and always will be our mediator. I think that's key for us to understand. We think, okay, well, now that Jesus, you know, has come in the flesh and he lived and he died, well, now he's our mediator. And that's true. But Jesus was also the mediator between God and men all throughout the Old Testament. He appears and he reveals God in appearance to different people. He is our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In the Old Testament, people could see God and live because they were seeing Jesus. And now for you and me, we actually have access to God the Father and forgiveness of sins and new life through Jesus. And that should just swell up in your heart to see that thread, that narrative, that it's actually all about Jesus, that in everything in our lives, he would be preeminent. So would you pray with me, and I'll ask the worship team to come. We just want to respond in singing. So Jesus, I just thank you for your word. God, your word is so exciting and alive and true. And it's good to just be reminded, Jesus, it is all about you, that you would be preeminent. God, I am so encouraged when I look through the Bible, and Jesus, you're everywhere. You're all over the pages of Scripture. And in your love and in your mercy, you appeared to people to comfort them, to covenant with them, to guide them, to reassure them, to lead them. Jesus, you are just such a good God, God made visible. No one can see God and live, and yet the only God who's at the Father's side, Jesus, makes him known. So what an unbelievable truth that we have a God that desires to be with us ultimately, and in this culminating act where Jesus, you actually humbled yourself and put on flesh to walk amongst us. And so God, I just pray that this would encourage us this season. God, that we would just be so encouraged that all throughout the pages of the Bible, you are such a good God who is loving and faithful and merciful to us. And so, God, the only response that we can have is to sing and declare that Jesus, there is no other name in the universe that is worth any amount of praise because of who you are. And so we just pray all of this in your mighty name, Jesus.